We are seated. Let us follow the second lesson in Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 15 through 23. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let us pray. We thank thee for the Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, and trust in his enlightening work. Father, may the scriptures then be light and life as they show to us our Lord Jesus, who is our light and our life. For we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In my estimation, Dr. Ed Young is one of the leading lights in the Southern Baptist Convention. He's pastor of a true megachurch, as maybe only the Southern Baptists could do that. The Second Baptist Church in Houston, one of these mammoth places. I knew him some years ago when he was pastor of First Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina, just 70 miles away from where we then lived and served. Our paths crossed. We had brief, pleasant getting acquainted. Haven't had much contact through the years, except that a family or two moving from that city and from that church became Presbyterians and joined with us. The other morning, we caught a glimpse of him on television, preaching a message on the exchanged life, giving our lives over in exchange for having his life for us. He made the little remark that has stuck in my mind I share with you. He said it is impossible to be a believer and buy $3 worth of God and hold it in a sack until we might need him. Or I add $30,000 worth of God and put it in a vault or a God box somewhere ready in emergency, if we need him. So the Christian life is the taking of his full life for our life, fully given. And on these Sunday mornings, we are considering being filled, having thought last Sunday morning on Pentecost Day of being filled with the Spirit. And the key thought there, according to Ephesians 5:18, is control. St. Paul contrasts the fullness, the filling of the Holy Spirit, he does so with drunkenness. A negative, a dissipating, a degenerating control, but a control nonetheless. In order that we might get the picture and understand indeed that being Spirit-filled is being controlled, influenced, dominated by the Holy Spirit. I reminded you then, and I repeat this morning, that being filled, fullness in the church, in the believer's life, is attributed to all three persons of the Godhead. And we have before us in the passage we just read, in Ephesians 1, verse 23, the fullness pertaining to Christ, the Son. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Bear in mind that being Spirit-filled never is a code word, according to Scripture, for some who have particular claimed miraculous gifts, but rather it is a biblical concept of influence, domination, control, and that applies here to the church, his body, filled, controlled by Christ. We consider that for a few moments this morning, and we do so, first of all, by reminding ourselves that Christ has two bodies. That may sound strange to your ears, but remember that we believe in the bodily resurrection of our Lord. We believe in the bodily ascension of our Lord. The same body crucified at Calvary came alive the third day from the grave. It is glorified, but it is identifiably the same body. And then 40 days after the resurrection, the apostles witnessed his departure from this planet. And we call that the ascension. And he ascended bodily into heaven. And not only that, but the angel said, and bodily in this manner he will come again to the earth. The resurrection is not just a resurgence of hope in a faltering cause, it is bodily resurrection. And where is that body now? Well, you said it in the Apostles' Creed. At the Father's right hand, the resurrected, glorified body of our Lord Jesus is at the Father's right hand in glory. And from thence, we also confessed, he will come to judge the quick and the dead. He will come from there, bodily, personally, the second coming, to judge the living and the dead. That is his physical body. But when St. Paul says here, the church which is his body, we have the second idea of Christ's body. Spiritual body, or technically in theological terms, mystical body. So Christ has two bodies. His physical body in heaven, glorified. His spiritual or mystical body, some of which is in heaven already, but living in the earth. Physical, spiritual. You see, do you not? He has two bodies. And we are part of that spiritual body, who are born of the Spirit of God, who are incorporated by the Spirit's work, the Spirit's baptism, into Christ. Nobody is in Christ apart from the Spirit's baptizing, regenerating work. Two bodies. And he fills, he knows fullness in those bodies. Over in Colossians chapter 2, which book and passage parallels wonderfully Ephesians, it says this in Colossians 2:9, in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In the incarnation, in that physical body that people saw, that touched people when he was on the earth, that body which was crucified, that body which was raised from the dead, in that physical body was fullness. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, still does, in his glorified state in heaven. Now I ask you this question. If he knew fullness in the incarnation, should we not know his fullness in salvation? If in the incarnation all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, should we not, as St. Paul says here in Ephesians 1:23, the church which is his spiritual body, know fullness? And while we understand that control is emphasized by the Spirit's filling, something else in addition is emphasized in the Son's filling. Completeness. Control. Completeness. Did not St. Paul say, you are complete in him? Even as he is the complete revelation of God. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily revealed, manifested, made plain completely. Now for his spiritual body, the church, you have completeness. So Christ fills his church, as he was full of the Godhead. And his fullness adds the dimension of completeness. I believe, without doing an actual count, that the word picture of the church most commonly used in the New Testament is body. I've never been given much to counting beans, particularly. A wonderful English Bible professor years ago in seminary, who after a distinguished career at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, was in the original faculty of the Fuller Theological Seminary, started by the leadership and funding of Dr. Charles E. Fuller, of the old-fashioned Revival Hour note. Dr. Smith used to be able to tell us out of his amazing mind how many times this phrase, that truth, used in this book and all of the Gospels and so on. I think he would say, and I'm not inclined to count it up, that in the New Testament the word picture most often used is body. And he filled his body as he was filled to fullness in the incarnation. So now at our salvation, he gives us fullness. The Spirit emphasizing control. The Son emphasizing completeness. We are complete in him. What does it mean for him to fill us? Perhaps we should use the thought of a little booklet that I believe is a classic. I know you've read, and if you haven't, you don't have to admit that you haven't. You only have to get to a Christian bookstore and buy it and read it so you can say you know the book. My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a great sermon preached years ago, right across from the main gate of the University of California at Berkeley. We're always scared of things coming out of UCal Berkeley. But I liked it. Right across the street was the First Presbyterian Church, great gospel center. Still is. If you move to Berkeley, join that church. Never mind that they didn't leave the old denomination with us, and we have quarrels with the leadership, the official policies of that denomination, but you must understand there are great, faithful congregations in that group. And First, Berkeley is one of them. Dr. Robert Boyd Munger was there for years and years. In fact, he was the pastor when I was a theological student in Southern California and spent my Thanksgiving holidays up in the Bay Area with a friend who was in the Theological Union of Berkeley, who was of another connection and another theological stripe, but we were friends anyhow. And when we would visit Thanksgiving holiday in the Bay Area of California, I went with him in the morning and endured true spiritual deadness. And I would say to him, now I went with you this morning, you come with me in the evening. And I took him around to the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. And I remember the first time I took him in, Sunday evening, right across the street from that great university, the main gate. And the ushers said, we're sorry there are no seats. They may be able to find you a chair in the back of one of the galleries. We went upstairs as they were singing Power in the Blood of the Lamb. That's a good old camp meeting song. And I was glad to hear it. Right across the street from UCal Gates. He preached, My Heart, Christ's Home. It's been printed repeatedly by InterVarsity Press in little booklet form. It's a sermon he preached. It's a classic. And in it, he envisions our hearts like a house. As you know, possibly. And asks, indeed, if Christ, as Savior and Lord, is free to go anywhere, or is he but a guest? I never have wanted one of those little plaques for our house, Christ is the guest of this home. Oh, I won't be undone if you have one, and you may keep it on your wall if you'd like. It's your privilege. I want Christ as guest. I'm wanting as permanent resident, free to go anywhere. Sometimes that can be troublesome. You know, guests are not free to go everywhere. You've had unexpected callers, haven't you? And on the way to answer the door, unexpected company coming, you run and close certain doors. And the guest, of any breeding at all, doesn't say, why is that door closed? They already know why it's closed. It's a mess behind the door. And you hide it from them. But we who live in the house, he who lives in the house must be free to open any door and say, now let's sort these things out in here. And let's get order here in the dining room, in the recreation room, in the study. Oh, get that booklet. I read it every so often and reflect upon it and the truth of it. My heart, Christ's home, where He is fully, completely free to live. I remember that Dr. Munger even talked about a locked closet. And he's saying to the owner of the house, all right, now get the key. We're going to deal with what's in that closet. What is the point of our knowing this except that He wants to increase the capacity for His fullness, that He be fully resident, freely resident, to go in any area. Oh, you don't have a locked closet, do you? A door you do not want Him to open. In business, in home. The church is His mystical body, and it is filled with Him. It is impossible to buy a percentage. Enough that we think would be safe. And comfortable, in case, in difficulty. No, there is an exchange. It is losing our lives. Unless a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die. He who would save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life will find it for eternal life. My heart, Christ's home. The Spirit comes to fill us, emphasizing control. The Son comes to live in us, emphasizing completeness. To myself, to you, I ask, have I slammed certain doors shut? Bolted others? Trying to distract Him? Giving Him the formal rooms? Hiding some things from Him? The church is the fullness of the Son. We must say at Trinity Church, as a body, as a part of the mystical, spiritual body of Christ, be fully present. Change, confirm, convict, call out, work in. We must say as individual confessors, increase my capacity, Lord, in the whole of the house. Here's my heart, all anew. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we receive the wonderful truth of the Spirit's fullness, so that we not be under control that is degenerating and dissipating, but rather under that which is a delight to Thee and to us. We thank Thee, Father, for the Son's fullness of His body, that in the incarnation He fully represented the true and triune God. So now in His mystical body, the church, the true believers, He fills that church. May there be nothing held back, O God, from His fullness. And we would linger a moment and ask the Spirit of God to pinpoint any door, any chamber, needing opened to him. May Christ be resident in the whole of this place and of our hearts. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.